graduated from that and learned all those things that they can learn there. And man, that's a blessing. So we appreciate you praying for them and encouraging them and helping them in any way that you can. And just get to see some fruit from those labors. And, you know, it still takes the Word of God getting disseminated in whatever fashion it is. You know, Vacation Bible School, I've heard people say for years, and they say, well, all you're doing is you got a bunch of little kids around, and that doesn't mean anything, and, you know, what are you going to get out of that? But I'm telling you, you see the development, the changes, and as a matter of fact, there's a lot of folks I've talked with through the years that say, you know, preacher, I got saved in Vacation Bible School, and that was where I started my Christian learning. So I'm thankful for that we do have some folks that still work in those areas, still do those things. So you continue to pray for them. All right, we're still looking in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're in chapter number 16 now, and we are moving right along, I guess. We've only been doing this for a little over a year, probably close to a year and a half, and we're in Acts chapter number 16. If you remember last time, we got in the first part of this chapter, and we talked about how the distances that Paul and his group that have traveled, how that they have gone these hundreds and hundreds of miles on foot, and how that they have traveled all the way around to them, the western part from them. They're going west, and they're beginning to evangelize and establish churches and get those things done as the Lord had given the commission to them. When he got ready to leave, he told them to go to the uttermost parts. And Paul has taken that literally now, and he's moved quite a bit as far as the areas that he's gone. If you remember, we looked at our map and we saw where they'd gone to Derbe and Lystra and those places. And on this missionary journey, this is the second journey, he has been to many of them on the first trip that they went. He went with Barnabas, if you remember. Now it's just, it is Paul and a different crew. It's him and Silas. They picked up Timothy. And tonight you're going to see where they pick up Luke, the beloved physician. That all comes into play as we get into this group. But if you will, look with me here in Luke, in Acts chapter number 16. And let's begin reading, if you will. Go back and look into verse number 6, and we'll go there. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you for your love and your mercy on us. And thank you for the good day and the blessings of it. And I pray now, Father, you add your blessings to your word and just give us more of a mission heart and a minded heart on the things that you want us to know here this evening. And again, we'll just be careful to thank you. We'll be sure to give you praise and worship tonight for all that you're doing for us. Everything that we ask tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're moving along here, getting into this little section. And what I want you to see tonight is, after two no's, we get a go. Okay? That's the idea that Paul is given tonight as far as the writing here goes. That if you remember, as we read here just a little bit earlier, you see that there was two times. And it just seems odd to us sometimes that the Lord says no. I mean, when you're wanting to do something good, and when you want to do something right, when you're wanting to do something for God, then all of a sudden, God says, no, don't do that. And the idea behind that is God knows what he's doing, and God knows where you and I may be needed. I mean, as again, you know, here's Paul, and his heart is on the mission work, and his heart is on establishing new churches, seeing folks saved, helping them to grow. I mean, and that's the heart of every missionary, right? That's what they're called to do. And as they go through that process, well, it's just like, man, here we are in the wide open. Let's just go everywhere and let's do everything that we can do, and let's get this spread as well and as quickly as we can. We're in this area. Why not go here? But now you read with me here, and you see that the Lord has said to Paul on two occasions, there's no, no. But then finally, he gets the word to go. So let's look at that, if you will. And first of all, let's look at it this way. Let's talk about the vision of a man. The vision of a man. You see what happened to Paul here. Paul is trying to do the work. Paul is encouraged, and Paul is wanting to press on. Paul's got that zeal, and Paul's got that fervor, and Paul's got that want to buried on the inside of him. And as he has that, he's wanting to tell somebody about Jesus. He's wanting to explain to somebody about the way of gospel salvation. But it seems like, as I say, he's trying, but God is saying no. And you know, if you look at this, that's got to be, well, as we'd say, that's got to be a bummer. First of all, I want you to notice that there was an apparent dead end. And those first two verses that I read to you there in verses 6 and 7, it says, now when they'd gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden. I mean, there's a no. God says, no, you don't go there. And after that, they came to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. There's the second no, the apparent dead end. Now, can you imagine a preacher getting to a place at the end of the road, and buddy, there's a dead end sign? I mean, man, what are you going to do? And here's Paul, and Paul is wondering, God, what way are you leading? What are you wanting me to do? What is about to go on? What can I expect? And the only thing that Paul can expect is that sometimes you just have to wait on God. I mean, sometimes you just got to wait. I mean, you just got to sit there until God says go, then you sit and you go idle. And I know they're praying, and I know they're seeking God's face, but sometimes God just wants you to know that there is a time to wait. So, as I say, there's an apparent dead end. But I want you to notice this. When you see the next issue, you see that there is the apparent of a call. I mean, there's somebody that comes, and the appeal is made for Paul to come. Look what it says there in verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Boy. Now, you know, a lot of folks say, well, preacher, you know, Paul probably ate too many bad pizzas, and, you know, he must have done something real wrong to have those kind of vision. No, I don't think so. I believe that Paul, in his heart, his heart, as I say, is desiring this mission work. His heart is desiring to get on with the business of preaching the gospel and going out and distributing the word of God and establishing churches. And Paul goes to sleep. And Paul, even in his sleep, as he has a vision, and maybe it's a dream, maybe it's just a wide awake vision, ever how it is, but the Bible said that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Excuse me, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. I mean, there's an appeal. This man is making an appeal that has been made to Paul. And man, what do you make out of it when you know that God's given you a vision? Well, I mean, Paul's already had some visions, right? Paul had a vision when Jesus showed up and saved him. I mean, that was, in a way, a visionary experience. He had a vision of the Lord saying, "Saul, Saul, I persecutest thou me." You know the story over in Acts chapter number 9? That vision came true. I mean, here it is. And Paul, this is not the only time he has any of these visions. There's other times. You know, he talks about over in Corinthians. He talks about he knew a man above 14 years, whether in the body, not the body, and all those things. He's talking about himself and how that he was caught up into the third heaven and how that the Lord spoke to him. I mean, this is a man that's familiar with this type of thing from God. And now he has a vision. And listen to what it says. There appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. I mean, there's something here that says, hey, come over. Come over. I mean, the idea behind that little phrase that is mentioned there, come over, means cross over from where you are to where we are and come help us. Now, how did Paul know that man was from Macedonia? Don't have an idea. I don't know about the vision. Do you? I mean, I don't know about some of these other visions and things that I read about in the Bible. I don't understand them completely. But I do know this, that if God chooses to speak to a man that way, and in that day there was no Bible necessarily for them like we have today. Hey, God had to speak to them. And some of this is the miraculous work that's going on in the book of Acts. So God spoke to Paul in a vision. And this appeal was made for him to come. I mean, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it says, when they heard the vision, immediately they said, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. I mean, they got up. Paul said, boys, let me tell y'all what happened to me last night. The Lord came to me in a vision. And this is what I saw in this vision. There was a man that called for our help. And he was over in Macedonia, over across the sea from where we are. And we've got to go. We've got to go spread the gospel. He's saying, come. And he's giving us a plea. Help us. Help us. I mean, there is a plea. That plea is urgent. Do it now. Don't delay. Come quickly. We need your help, and we need it now. Well, wouldn't that be a blessing to have some folks today that would call that plea and cry out that way today? Now, there may be some that are, and we don't necessarily see them, but man, there's a lot of folks that feel that call on their heart to these areas. Somebody says, well, maybe this is an almost funny thing because Paul dreams about a man that's calling him. But when he gets there, who does he preach to? A group of women. And one theologian said the man turned out to be a woman. Well, I don't know about that. We get mixed up in the days we're in today. But it was a group of women that Paul began to preach to. But he did have the vision of a man that said, come over here and help us, okay? Come over here and help us. And I want you to notice what that leads to. It leads to the approval that came from this plea. I want you to notice what happens in that approval. And the idea is this. Hey, this time the Holy Spirit does not stop them. But the Holy Spirit encourages them to get ready and get up and go. It says that when this had happened, it said that when they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, I want you to notice something also a little bit interesting here. This was an approval that came to them that said, get up and go. But I want you to notice something that I hope you noticed it as things went along. If you will look in verse number 9, you notice that it says, there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And here is Paul and his group right now. Verse 10. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. This has gone from a they in the narrative. They crossed over into this area. They came this far. And then all of a sudden, it's we and us. What has happened here is at this point here in Troas that Luke has come into the body of the mission. Luke has come into the picture now. Luke has come into play. And you see that he's joined up in verse number 10. The they turns into a we. And so here we go. We got in verse number 8, and they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. There at Troas, it turns from they to we. And in verse number 10, he says, called us to preach the gospel unto them. So Luke has now joined the team, if you will. So now we got at least four guys that are headed out on this mission. We've seen Paul to start with. He took Silas with him. They found a young man by the name of Timothy that they picked up here earlier in the chapter when Paul was on the way preaching. And then now we've picked up a fourth man by the name of Luke. And Luke is the man, obviously, if you go back and read your history and you study, and we talked about this in the beginning, he's the man that started or that has written all of this this narrative. He's the fellow that has penned all of this down. He's got a lot of the information already from the Holy Spirit's leading and Paul and the others talking to him. He's got it now. But now he's joined the picture and he is there now to record and tell us all the events that are happening. So I just want you to see that this is where we do pick up Luke. But now here they are. They're ready to spread the gospel. That's the call that's been put out. Come over and help us. And they said that they assuredly gathered in verse number 10 that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know what they did? They got up and they did what they were supposed to. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Okay? So Paul has the vision that comes to him about a man that says, come over here and help us. We need your help. We need the gospel. We need what you've got. Please come quickly. Don't delay. Come help us. And as they go on their way, they leave immediately. Now, you got to know, thinking about this, in their day, here we are. You know, they are moving a whole lot slower than we are. I mean, you can, I don't know, Brother Charlie, how long does it take to fly to the Philippines nowadays? 38 hours. Okay, that's a day and a half, basically. That's a pretty long trip, but boy, it sure is better flying than walking, right? And taking some slow boats and whatever you'd have. Yeah, a lot of that is dead time there, isn't it? But, I mean, you see that, you know, here they are. They're doing most of this by foot. Obviously, they come to Troas, and they've got to catch a boat and go across to Samothracia. And then from there, they go to Neapolis. They've got to, you know, they've got to make these trips on boats. But they're doing that as quickly as they can. And you're talking about days. You're talking about not just a few hours. You're not talking about 36 hours. You're talking about days of travel time. And that's exactly what these men are going through. But they're getting there as quickly as they can. They're moving as quickly as they can. All right. So we see the vision of a man. Second of all, I want you to look at this. Let's talk about the value of a woman. Can I tell you again, praise God for the women of the church. Amen. I mean, I'm glad that God has put godly women in the church. I heard some fellow throwing some statistics out, but he was saying, you know, if you look in the average churches today, you see that about 30% of the body is men. I mean, just about 30%. And the rest of it, women and children. I mean, isn't that amazing at the day that we live in? But that's where we are. That's why we need men to stand up and be counted and become part of the church and find that place that God has for you. I mean, it's not just in the church, but it's also helpful to have men, leaders at home. Men as they lead their cities and the country. Man, we need some fellas stand up and make make a voice in the things of God, and you find that there is that's the directive, and that's the mind, and that's the way of God. But I'm telling you, don't forget about the value of a woman. Now here's Paul and his group as they go in to Philippi. And it said they were in that city abiding certain days. And then when you get down, it says on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now I want you to notice this with me, if you will, that as you look at this group that they come into, you recognize something. We don't know, but it appears that there's not very many Jewish men in the area. Couldn't be. What does it take to have a Jewish synagogue established? You've got to have 10 men. Ten men to lead, to establish and form a Jewish synagogue. So apparently, now this is from the appearance, it looks like at Philippi, there is no synagogue there. So what does Paul and his group apparently noticed something as they came into town, as they went by a river or a waterway of some kind. They saw something that attracted their attention and made them think that that was a place where people went to pray. As it said there, that prayer was wont to be made, that there was a place established. Maybe it was a little shrine-looking thing. Maybe it was a group that they'd say, whatever it may be. They noticed something as they were going into town. But I want you to notice, when they got there, they found a group of women. Now, you know, somebody says, well, apparently there were no men here with them. I mean, just from what you're reading, on the Sabbath, we went out to the city, out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Apparently there were no men there, but there was a group of ladies. Again, let me just say, praise God for some godly women. As again, I've seen some churches where if it wasn't for the women, man, nothing would be done. Nothing would get accomplished. Nothing would happen. You need a church body, and certainly we need the men, we need the children, but hey, let me tell you, women get a lot of things done. And yeah, we can make a bigger amen than that. Amen. I really believe that. I mean, and honestly, we've seen those things happen. I mean, I know a lot of times, as I've told you, there's a lot of folks, things happen just magically in a church. How do things get cleaned up, preacher? Why, somebody goes out there and twinkles their nose and poof, it just happens. How did all that food get cooked? How did all them people get a phone call and get to organize things and find out about all this? It doesn't happen by magic. It happens by organization, and it takes some folk. And I want you to notice, these are some honorable women, and they are to be honored because, look, they've come out, and there's not a man to lead them. There's no mention of a male in the whole group. Hey, they come out, and they want to have prayer. And I just could imagine that there's some Bible study at least going along with it. And the Bible talks about here by a lady by the name of Lydia, and it says that she's a person that feared God. I mean, she wasn't a preacher necessarily. She wasn't a Bible scholar. She wasn't what, but man, the Bible just tells us that here she was. And I don't know. We're not necessarily told that she is a Jew necessarily. Maybe she is, maybe she isn't, we don't know. But it says in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. I mean, she was one that worshiped God. You remember, we've already heard about that, haven't we? There's Cornelius, and Cornelius worshiped God. He just didn't have a good, solid understanding of the things of God. And God sent Peter. Peter preached to him, and Cornelius got saved in his entire household. So you've seen already, and that's not the only one. We've seen a few others. We're going to see some more even as we go along in this chapter. You see, you know, you've got a woman that is a notable woman. And then here in a little bit, we're going to have a jailer that is kind of he might be notable, but maybe for another reason. He doesn't seem to be a very kind and caring character, but we do have these women that are honorable. These women are to be honored, to be thought of in a respected way. And as I say, man, if there's not any men around to do the job, then God can get the women together and they can do something for him. So not only do you see the honorable women, but you see that these women were hearing when Paul began to preach the word of God. Now, I know there's a certain lady picked out. It says a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. Can you picture that? Now, I think it's a little bit different there than it is in our day, but Paul and the men sat down. And they all sat down to hear the preaching. Well, y'all are sitting and I'm standing, right? So, but you're still hearing the preaching, okay? It's just the way that we do things. But in that day, it wasn't unusual. It says that Paul, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. That was not an unusual way. It was rather Jewish, I guess you'd say, for the day that they sat down, and that was the way. If you go back, you'll see, like when Jesus was preaching, it said, and when he was set, he would sit himself down in some areas, and he would begin to teach his disciples. That was the style. That was the way of the day. So Paul has taken a seat. He begins to preach, and I really think this: there may be all four of these men. There's Paul. There's Silas. There's Timothy. There's Luke. All four of them may have given their testimony, testified about the work of God, testified about the Word of God, testified about Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. And these women are sitting and they hear the Word of God. I mean, they could have just got up and said, you know, this is kind of our private time. We don't want you, and just moved along. But they didn't. As I said, they were honorable for one thing. The second thing, they heard the word of God. And it says that this Lydia, it said that she worshiped God and she heard us. And it said, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. Boy, isn't that a blessing to think about how that this lady, I mean, you notice that she is certainly influential in her day. Let's just talk about that for a minute. The Bible says she is a seller of purple. Philippi was known, and I think Thyatira were both known as places where people manufactured purple clothing, purple articles, and they sold for a rather hefty sum of money. So we're led to think that Lydia was a blessed woman in the financial realm. She's probably what you and I might even term very well off, or maybe even rich. She was a real noted and notable person. Here she was, and she is wanting to hear something about God. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter who you are? You still need to hear from the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're big or you're little, or you're wise or unwise, whatever you are, hey, you need to hear about the word of the Lord. So here is Paul preaching, and these women have heard him. And listen, the women then began to want to help him. Listen to what it says. When Lydia got baptized in verse 15, when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She said, I want to help you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to meet the needs that you may have as mission. You remember, that's the way that Jesus operated his life. He depended and was able to find hospitality of those that he was around. He never owned a home. He never had a lot of the things of this world. Never owned any of those things of the world. But aren't you glad that, boy, people opened their doors and they blessed him and they fed him and they kept him and they loved on him and they ministered to his physical needs. And that's exactly what this Lydia is doing at this time. And I think she's probably very, as I said, maybe very well off, maybe what we would consider in that day is rich. I mean, it almost sounds like it to us that maybe she even had two houses. Here she is in Philippi, but it says that she's a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Maybe she's got one in Thyatira, and she's got one here in Philippi, and she's just, you know, that's her. She may be a modern-day fashion person, you know, and in our day, all these people, they got all this stuff, and they can go from here to there and have a house here and have a house there and all that. Amen. Well, that is who this Lydia is. But she is certainly a woman that God opens her heart, and God lets her be captivated by that preaching of the gospel, and it changes her life. And I'm glad to report that to you tonight, that the Lord is still in the business of changing people's lives. I mean, here it is. You see this lady, Lydia, and it's amazing to me to think about this. She's the first convert on the continent of Europe. She's the first convert. She's a woman. Now, there's a lot of folks that give Paul a bad rap about women. They say, "Oh, Paul is—he's very anti-woman. You know, he's—you go read some of the things that Paul says, and he talks about women are not supposed to speak in church, and women are not supposed to be teachers, and women are supposed to be blah, 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 all this." And they really give Paul a hard time. Can I tell you? Hey, Paul could have said, "Look, there's no men here. I'm not preaching to a bunch of women." But you know what? That's not Paul. Paul is not a misogynist. He's not anti-women. He's for folks being saved, and if God said preach, he's in there on the preaching. Amen? So here he comes through with what he's supposed to do. He preaches to those women that are there. They get saved, and then here's Lydia. She wants to try to be helpful to him in the ministry. I love to go through and read some of the writings of Paul. And you see at the end, generally, the end of his epistles, and you'll see that he says, you know, salute so-and-so and so-and-so. He mentions a laundry list of people through some of his writings. And you know what? If you'll go read those sometimes, toward the end of many of his epistles, he will mention folks. He says, you know, salute so-and-so and greet this one and whatever all of his little words are. But many of them are women. A lot of them are women. Why? Because women were very useful to him in the ministry. I mean, they blessed him. They helped him. They provided for him. They kept him. They fed him. They did all these things. You know, I think some folks in our modern day thought, well, it's just them old fat Baptist preachers that the women are taking care of. And that's been happening all along. Amen. And I'm glad of that. Again, let me just say one more time, I sure do appreciate the ladies. The ladies of our church, the ladies of other church, because a lot of things wouldn't get done without the women. All right? Let's look at a third thing, if you will, and let's notice this. If I can make this thing advance, the vehicle of the gospel. I want you to look at this whole idea of the whole thing. We're looking at the vehicle. That this is the gospel is what's doing all that's being done. It's all being done for the gospel, through the gospel, and the gospel is a forefront, the premier issue of this whole thing. If you'll notice, first of all, you see that there's a call for the gospel. In verses 9 and 10, when Paul has this vision, it's come over here, come help us. We need it. It's a call for the gospel. I'm telling you today, the world still needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This world, the only thing that's going to help this world is for folks to find Jesus Christ. Oh, we need some great financial guru to straighten out the world. No, we don't. We need folks to turn to Christ. If people would turn to Christ, get their hearts right, then the financial issues can be worked out. Who's bigger and badder in the world? Who's more powerful? Who's this and who's that? Who's the dynamic leader? All of those things could be worked out when folks would come to Christ. But no, as long as Satan's influence and his power is seen in this world, then men are going to try to overcome other men, try to take and dictate and be in charge of things, because that's the power of the air that works today in this old wicked world. That's what we got, right? It's what we got. We got the devil. We got his influence. We got his way. But the gospel fixes the ills of mankind. And here they are. You think about it. The entire continent of Europe. untouched as yet with the gospel. I mean, here they are. Man, nobody's gone this far before. Paul has a heart and a desire to preach the Word of God. Paul wants to say something to men, women, boys, and girls through the precious Word of God. He's got the Bible words. I mean, he is going to write the letters that you and I look so dearly upon as we see them today. We look at these writings that he's got, and as we see them, we think, man, I'm glad Paul sat down and wrote these letters and that we have them to help us to have the encouragement and the information and the direction that we get from all of these things that Paul said. We got every bit of that, right? And it's because of Paul. And it's because he dedicates his life, and when the call for the gospel comes, Paul is the man that's ready to go and answer. Here's the call. You see the call. It isn't a call, come over and help us build buildings. It's not a call, come over and make our society better. Come over and change our way of thinking. It's not any of those calls. It's a call for the gospel. The Bible says that right there, doesn't it? It said in a vision, in verse number 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man. Of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Excuse me. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It's a call for and of the gospel. Second of all, I want you to notice that here are the carriers of this gospel. Again, I mentioned to you that there's four of them, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And Luke has joined in this thing at the point of Troas as they're getting ready to go on their journey over. And as they do that, they become the carriers of the gospel. You remember in the book of Isaiah that God looks after Isaiah has been cleaned, and Isaiah makes the proclamation, woe is me, I'm an unclean man, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. And God cleanses his lips with a coal from off of the altar. One of the angels touches his lips and said, now you're clean. And then God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Boy, I think you really have to multiply that as you see Paul here. Paul saying, send me. And then there's Silas comes in and said, I'm going too. And there's Timothy says, I'm tagging along. And Luke said, I'm here also. I mean, all four of these men are ready to go and carry the gospel. Now, whatever they may have been otherwise, I mean, you think about it, there's Paul. And at this time, probably what, about 50 to 55 A.D., he's not necessarily a young man, but he's not an old man. But he's a man that's had some trouble and some issues in his life physically, maybe, if not mentally and all of that, but especially physically, he's had some issues. He may not be in the top-notch physical shape, but he still wants to go preach the gospel. And there's Silas. We don't know a whole lot about him. We figure he's kind of a young, middle-aged kind of guy, maybe even in the prime of his physical health. There's Timothy. He's an awful young, boyish young man, and he needs some help, and he's got some issues. You go through the writings that Paul made, he's got some issues. And there's Luke. Luke's a doctor. And we don't know too much about his age necessarily, but we do know that he's a physician. And you know, what does he know about the gospel? Well, apparently he knows quite a bit. Amen. But what I'm saying is you see who God uses. God can use anybody that he chooses. God can use any of these, and he does choose these men. And here are these four that are the carriers of the gospel. And I want you to notice this. Last of all, notice the consequence of the gospel. What's the consequence of this? Well, as I said, you think about this. Here is the first time the gospel has entered into the continent of Europe. Macedonia, modern-day area of Greece, roughly. And then some of the areas, you know, all around and beyond that. But here's Paul bringing the gospel to a huge continent. And you know what that means? Hey, that means Lydia gets saved. a church gets established at Philippi. Later on, remember, Paul writes a letter to the Philippians, to the area Philippi, I mean to the city of Philippi, and here are these people, and they're growing, and they have problems, they have issues, but Paul writes a letter, and he's trying to help them. You think about all, here's some more churches in the area around them, and Paul establishes them, and they go out and help them, and they go out and grow more churches, and this thing begins to spread. And you know what that means? Hey, church comes to the entire continent of Europe. You say, well, big deal. Can I tell you, if it wasn't for them, where would you and I be? Right? We wouldn't have what we've got today unless all of this had happened in these days gone by. Yeah, those folks would never heard it over in England, and the British folk would have never had the gospel. And hey, when they came here, when those folks left and sailed here and established the colonies and all of these things, one of the things that this great country was established upon was the gospel. They were given a commission and a command and a directive to take the gospel. They're supposed to go win these folks that were the natives here in this land. Tell them how? Through the gospel. That was part of their mission. And man, aren't you glad as a consequence of this, where Paul had a vision and a man said, come over here and help us. And Paul responded, and it brought me and you to the place where we've got the gospel. Amen. Isn't that a blessing today to know that? Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on if you would, and let's have a verse of a song this evening. We'll sing a